Psalm 73. Good to be in the house of God this evening. Glad you're here. As we look in the Word of God in Psalm 73. We've been looking at the phrase, but God, as it's appeared throughout the Old Testament. And I believe these are the last few occurrences we'll look at tonight in the Old Testament of this phrase. The word but is a word that can, it can either be a conjunction or a preposition. I want y'all to say it with me. Conjunction, what's your function? See, everybody knows that. I hear it every time I see the word conjunction. I hear the ABC cartoon guys going across the little stage. It's Saturday morning, and we're waiting on Bugs Bunny. And they had one by how Bill becomes a law. Y'all remember that one?
Yep.
Little guy walking up the Capitol steps. There he is, a little piece of paper rolled up with eyes. He was the Bill that was going to become a law. I see y'all hadn't lived much. Y'all need to get a TV. Amen. Listen, Psalm 73, that word but can be a conjunction or preposition. The conjunction is the word that joins two sentences together. The preposition, the word that modifies a noun and shows something's been modified. And we'll look in Psalm 73 down at verse 26. Or back at the verse 25. He said, whom have I in heaven but thee? That's a good question, because everybody wants to die and go to heaven and see everybody but him. Whom have I in heaven but thee? A lot of folks gonna get to heaven gonna be surprised. When they get there, they're not gonna worry about anybody else. They're just gonna be glad they got there, and the only one they gonna wanna see is Jesus.
Right.
Because they're gonna realize that if they make that little 3/1000th of a second trip, they gonna be in his presence immediately.
Right.
They'll think two people's there, them and the Lord.
Right.
Amen. He said, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Now he said, there's none upon this earth I desire beside thee. Now watch this. My flesh and my heart faileth. You feel like that tonight? When it started raining, did you say, let's lay out of church tonight? Nobody will notice. When the raindrops start falling on your head, we find out all the Baptists are scared of rain. I'm not a Pentecostal. I've never went to a Presbyterian. I've never belonged to the Mormons. I've never been anything else but a Baptist. And when it starts raining, boy, we're the scariest crowd of water I've ever seen in my life.
Come on.
It's going to hurt my hair. It's going to hurt my hair. And that's just the men. I know how you women must feel. My flesh and my heart faileth. Were you discouraged today about coming to church? Did something not go your way this week? Next two words, but God. Watch this. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What's he doing there? He's doing both preposition and conjunction things there. He's joining two sentences together, showing you how the heart thing fails without him, how he's the one gets the heart and gives it strength to do what needs to be done. But as we look at that thing, it modifies something. He's the one who changes the heart. He's the one who gives the strength. And listen to this. He says he gives us him as our portion forever. When people figure out that all they need is God, they ain't nothing you can do with them people.
Right.
But watch this. He said, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Why is that? For lo, he says in verse 27, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. Them that go whoring from thee, I've seen two or three people in my lifetime that y'all know here where you've led the person to the Lord, and then they got twisted on God and got out there chasing after what they used to chase after, and God went and got them, and they in heaven tonight. So how do you know them people are saved? They didn't get away with nothing.
Right.
They went a bad way through there. He said, them that are far from thee shall perish. Hey, listen, you can't live far away from God if you're his.
No.
The prodigal has to come home.
Right.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
But God. Amen. But God. I'm preaching to you tonight on God can handle it. God can handle it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight and be alive. And Lord, as we've been looking through all these messages where that phrase, but God, shows up, we see that every time you interfere, intervene, and modify the affairs of man according to your will and what you want for us. And I pray, God, that You'll move on us tonight, God, according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I pray You'd help me to preach, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Lord, thank You for this time, and we pray, God, that You'll just use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look tonight in the Word of God, listen, we're preaching on tonight looking at God can handle it. Everything I just read about in verse 27, them that are far from thee, can I tell you this? God will handle that.
Right.
Listen, payday may not be Friday, but He's going to be on time with payday. And those that belong to Him, He don't let them stay out there and wander too far. And He says also that He's destroyed all them that go in a whoring from thee. So God can handle that. That's God's business. And I look tonight in the Word of God, and I see three times in where God handles things. If you look, number one, at Proverbs 21. If you'll go to your right there, Proverbs 21, next book of the Bible. God can handle it. God can handle it. So what about them Clintons? Payday someday, Clintons.
Right.
What about the Obamas? Payday someday, Obama.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
I'm not worried about where they come talk to me about it. I don't care, okay? I do nothing to get on their radar, so if I call her name every once in a while, maybe they'll start listening to see if I'll say it again next time. And in the meantime, they hear the preaching of the Word of God, maybe God will do something with them.
Amen.
Had a funny thing happen here a while back. When the previous president was in office, his vice president had a guy from South Carolina that was his Secret Service agent assigned to him that had my preaching CDs. Now, how'd that happen? They asked me, what are you going to do about it? Give them to the guy.
Yep.
You afraid he's offended? I'm sure he will be. Give them to him. I'm sure y'all offended half the time. And I live on this theory because I know it's true in everybody's life. You will not do nothing about this book till you get mad and go look at it and see if I'm right. And once you do that, you'll forget I said it and say God's right. And I'm okay with that. I really am.
Amen.
But I notice in Proverbs 21, verse 12, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. But God. But God. What's He do? It says, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. You can study your Bible from front to back and you'll find out something. Every time somebody that's wicked is set up and they got their house and they got all their stuff and all this other thing, they always forget God, and the godly people will look on that thing and they'll look and they'll say, man, I wonder why God's blessing them. Why they got all that and I ain't got nothing? Look at the verse again. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. Don't look at it like God's letting him get away with it, because He's not. It says in this verse right here, it says, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. There's probably countless times that you've saw people who have been a slave to alcohol die of alcohol.
Right.
You've seen people who've been slave to dope die of dope.
Right.
You've seen people who have been slaves to the sodomite lifestyle die of the sodomite lifestyle through AIDS.
Amen.
But don't you notice something? It says that God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. I think about a man who hated preaching and hated preachers. He was a king. He was in charge of the nation of Israel at the time. His name was Ahab. Another king came in to do battle with him, to go into battle beside him. And he said, before we go, can we please hear some preaching? And he brought out a bunch of guys. He got his love crowd come in there, the motivational crowd come in there. And the old guy said, well, you got anybody else? These guys just ain't like I like here. He said, I got one guy. He said, and he don't never say nothing positive. He said, well, go get him. He come in there and told Ahab to his face while he was prophesying. He said, listen, he said, you ain't coming back. He said, this nation is going to be captured and you're going to die. And Ahab was so mad, he said, lock that man up till I come back. And while they was dragging him out of the room, he said, if I come back at all, I'm not a prophet. If you come back at all, I mean, to the Ahab.
Yeah.
And you know what? Ahab died on the battlefield that day.
Yeah.
What happened? It looks like this verse is true. God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Ahab did a lot of wicked things. One of the most wicked things he ever did was marry the wife he was married to. You probably think you heard some of you ladies because you get called in there once in a while. Jezebel. You wicked Jezebel. Somebody ever call you that before? They better not have, right? Listen. Jezebel in the Bible is a behind-the-scenes, manipulative woman that tried to do things under her husband's authority and ran a country while doing that. You're sitting there wondering, who am I talking about? Was she married? Was she? No, I can't say them names. Wait a minute. Wait, what? Jezebel. She was known for several things. But one thing was this. The prophet told her that the dogs would lick her blood up in the streets after she is dead and there'd be nothing left to her. She kept on with her wickedness and she kept on with her wickedness and she spit in the face of God with her wickedness. And one day the Lord showed up because God handles the wicked. You know what he did? Took care of Jezebel. They listen, all the little interns, the Republican interns, got together and tossed her out a window. She hit the street and died, and the dogs licked up and chewed up everything that was her, except for those feet that was quick to run to mischief and them hands that constantly handled sin. That was all that's left of a king's daughter and a king's wife. Why? God handles the wicked. God handles the wicked. I've heard so many things over the years that Adolf Hitler had escaped the army over there and the Russian army, and he went down to Argentina down there in South America and lived out his life. I got news for you. Listen, Adolf Hitler died in a bunker in Russia over there, or Germany over that way somewhere. He died over there. And they found his body doubles, and they didn't find him for a reason. He died in the thing. Why did they not ever produce a body? Here's why. Because they wanted to hold out hope that maybe some of the Nazis would stick together and rise up again, thinking their Fuhrer was still alive. But God handles the wicked. God handles the wicked.
Amen.
I've had people tell me this. They said, well, all these wicked leaders in this world, why ain't God done this, this, and this, and this? You wait another 30 years, you look back and see where God takes every one of them down in time. There was a saber-rattling dictator down in Africa named Muammar Gaddafi. We flew a little close to his little... He drew a line in the sand with his foot and said, they better not no American planes cross that. We sent two right by him. You know what he did? Fired off at them planes. You know what he got for it? The house he lived in and three of his kids' houses got bombed within 10 minutes of that thing. Now, that was in the 80s, back when we didn't have all that technology. How did we do that? I'll tell you how God handles the wicked.
Right.
God handles the wicked.
Amen.
Saddam Hussein sat over there in Iraq and sat over there and he rattled off threats and claimed he was God's prophet on this earth while he was leading that country until they had to dig him out of a hole one day because he was crawled up in a drain pipe trying to escape the army over there and they caught him.
Right.
Do you know that I watched when they executed that man and he cussed them till they pulled the switch? Ain't that something? So what is he? Wicked. What happened? God handles the wicked.
Right.
Don't ever get envious of them. Their day's coming.
Right.
Number two, I want you to look at this one. Over in Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17. Look down at verse 13 down here. Isaiah 17, verse 13. It says, the nations shall rust like the sound of many waters, but God. What's God going to do? But God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. This shows us a picture of two different things, and God fulfills both of them in the New Testament. Both of them are prophesied. One of them is fulfilled when Christ is on the earth, and one will be fulfilled when he returns for his second coming. It says, but God shall rebuke them, talking about those nations. There is a word out against them right now that shows every nation is in trouble with God. That word is this, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's no room to join a cult there. There's no room to join an ism there. There's no room there to work your way to heaven and be as good as God.
He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy."
Amen.
And they've ignored the holiness of God.
Right.
He said, "What's going to happen to them?" He said, "Well, they'll rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them." Did he rebuke them? He sure did. And it says there, "And they shall flee far off and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains," and all that. So God likens this thing to wind. He said, and it shows us that God handles the wind. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, they were so amazed at how they were about to drown to death, and he was asleep in the boat, and, "Lord, care us not that we perish." Jesus woke up, "Oh, ye of little faith," you know. And that same word, he rebuked the winds. Why? Because God handles the wind.
Amen.
Whether those winds are spiritual winds, how they're blowing, revival winds, how they blow, or the political winds, the way they blow, keep this in mind. None of it caught God off guard. He handles the wind.
Right.
I think about this right here, about him saying, "Peace be still, those waters." And I've heard a lot of people preach about those waters being rough and the storm coming. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Peace be still," and the sun came out. He still handles the wind.
Right.
You say, "I don't know if he can handle my life." Sure he can. Who do you think let that thing blow in on you? We was all bragging about how good we was. God said, blew something in on us. And we said, "Oh, we ain't that good. God help." He blew something else in there on you. That's how he operates. He's not interested in you getting the credit and the glory. He's interested in Jesus Christ getting the credit and glory. And as long as you sit there in a Baptist pew, strutting like Baptist while you're sitting on your hind end, God is not getting the glory. God is not getting the credit. But when the winds blow and we have to call on him, guess what happens? All of a sudden, "Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we want to praise you." All of a sudden, when nobody's looking, we're praying.
Right.
Some of you get in a restaurant, you backslid on God. You go in there and you say, "I want to eat, but I see somebody's looking at me. Father, bless my food, Lord." You know. But you know this. When God's wind blows, you get alone at the house when nobody's watching and pray.
Right.
I've seen grown men tell me how tough they were, how they big men don't cry and all that. Oh, but the winds change, don't they? All of a sudden, we got them big old tears falling on our face, talking about God's good. What happened to you? I thought big men don't cry. Or did you realize that God ain't interested in big men? He's interested in humble men.
Right.
Look at this. God handles the wind. God handles the wicked. Let's look over at Jonah. Book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. God can handle it. You can't handle it, but God can handle it. And he always does handle it. Jonah's one of the most interesting books in the Bible. In four chapters, we see a man go from being called of God to backslid, to in a bind, to upslid, to preacher, and then backslid again. And you say, "Well, how'd that happen?" Well, it's real simple. I'll show you. Look at Jonah chapter 4. It said, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Why was he angry? Because in chapter 3, when he preached, they all got saved.
Right.
Now, what a thing to be mad at.
Yeah.
Jonah hated Gentiles. He didn't want to go down to Nineveh. But after God dealt with him, he went anyway. The reluctant preacher went in, preached a little short message over and over, and what happened? The whole town got right with God. And they was pouring sackcloth and ashes and doing the whole thing and repenting and people getting saved left and right. And the greatest revival in human history takes place there.
Right.
But watch this. Verse 2. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from thee, for it is better me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Can you imagine that? "Lord, use me anywhere you want to." And God says, "Go there, well, anywhere but there, Lord." And then God sends him there anyway. He goes there, and everything God told him was right, and everything he did for God worked.
Right.
Now he wants to die. I've met men who have jumped from church to church to church as pastors because they feel like they're not a success where they're at. They're trying to go somewhere they can be used of God. And yet Jonah gets used of God and he wants to die. Figure that out. Why does a man who goes and preaches God's message come about with this backslid stuff and wanting to die? I'll tell you why. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He thought, well, God said to him, he might as well kill him. I'll watch for him to kill him. And he didn't. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So who prepared that gourd in verse 6? God did. Verse 7, but God. Watch this one. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. He controls the what? He handles the wind, right? He can handle it. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. God goes down and describes to him how there's 120,000 children got saved that will never see hell because of Jonah's message. And he's up there, listen, he's up there, and he's worried about getting his top of his head suntanned. One of the hardest realizations of life that a man that has hair is when his hair starts coming out, eventually he stands out in the sun too long somewhere. I remember sitting over at a funeral in Antioch Baptist Church graveyard, and they said, just come over here to the side of the tent and preach. Me and this other guy did. And I got through preaching, and he preached. It was a nice, cold January, February time, you know. Didn't think a thing about it. I'd recently just lost probably the majority of my hair of that previous year, and I was okay with it. Shampoo prices went down in the whole nine yards. I don't own a comb. Hey, man, and amen, right? But on that cold, cold day, the sun was up. And I got the worst sunburn I think I've ever got on my body on the very top of my head. I thought, man, I'm Independent Baptist. I got clothes on to my wrist and down to my ankles. Here I have got a sunburn. The only place it didn't cover up. So that getting sunburnt in the head, that's a real thing is what I'm saying. It can make you mad. But that ain't what made him mad. He was mad because God did what he said he was going to do. Do you know there's people right now that are like the prodigal over in Luke 15? They want to get back to the house of God. But you know them prodigals have brothers sitting there that don't want to see it happen? They want God to smite that dude hip and thigh and put him out of business. And then God brings them back. And they get mad about it. But then God handles the worm. It says right there, verse 7, God prepared a worm. See, there's two things that God prepared specifically in the animal kingdom and the insect kingdom there for Jonah. I guess the worm, insect, whatever it is. Anyway. A what?
Invertebrate.
Yeah, one of them things. He's a revertebrate or something. But anyway, God prepared a whale and God prepared a worm. And when we look at that thing right there, and it said it smote the gourd. The very thing that Jonah was under that was making him happy, that was between him and God, God sent it to his life, then God took it away. You know how God handles the worms in your life. I noticed that Jonah had a gourd that was between him and God prepared a worm to take care of that thing. And those things that we hold so dear in life, that get between us and God, might be a blessing God sent to us. But when they become an idol, God sends a worm. So I don't believe that. How about this guy, professional fisherman? He's backslid on God. He's cussed God. Then finally Jesus says to him, wait for me out there by the Sea of Galilee. Don't go in the water. Don't go into town. Wait right there. That was the instruction. So what did he say? Well, I ain't going to wait here all night for him. I go fishing. And because he backslid, here comes some more with him. We also go with thee. I've noticed every time somebody finally falls in it here, there's always two or three that falls with them. What happens? I go fishing. We also go with thee. So what happened? Peter, who's a professional fisherman, went and sat on that water all night and didn't catch nothing. So why do you think that? Obviously, God prepared a worm where the fish would be hitting that worm instead of going after their net. God handled the worm. But wait a minute, that wasn't the worm he was after. The worm he was after was Peter. Why? Because Peter backslid on God. What'd he do to him? Oh, he just simply wouldn't let him catch nothing all night. You can tell a fisherman that it's a good day fishing is better than a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work. But if they don't catch nothing, they're still mad. I didn't get a nibble. I didn't get a bite. I didn't get this. I didn't get that. My daddy, listen, God bless him, listen. My father, my daddy, Bobby Little, if he don't catch nothing, don't get a bite, he'll say this. And I've heard him say it more than one time, but just barely, but he'll say it. I guess I just need to sell all my fishing equipment. Say, where'd he get it from? His daddy, Jack Little. I've heard him say it too. So I listen to both of them. On days I don't catch nothing, I just have a laugh thinking I should say that, but I'm not going to say it. I feel it, but I ain't saying it. I will just sell this old junk, throw it away. What'd Peter do? He went fishing. What was between him and God? Oh, a fishing business. See, he didn't want to go back to work, go fishing, and get out of the ministry. And God said, nope, not going to do that. And then the Lord shows up on the side of the bank. I said, children, have you caught anything knowing they ain't caught nothing? Why? Same reason he asked Adam, where art thou? He wanted them to know what he was doing. God can handle that worm. And listen to this. God can handle you and what's between you and him, even if it's something he sent in your life and now it's become an idol to you. Do you know that we heard of a message the other day about a guy who preached on the thing over there in 2 Kings about the fellow that got up there and he destroyed that brass serpent that Moses created? God sent that thing as a blessing, but it became an idol. Finally, somebody got right with God and busted that thing to 1,000 pieces. But I look at this thing and I say, you know, there may be some things sent in our life that's a blessing. God may take them things. Listen to me carefully. God gives us children their blessing from the Lord. There may come a worm one day and eat them out of your life. So what kind of worm? I don't know, crack, methamphetamines, some kind of dope like that, Budweiser, Jack Daniels. You can keep going. I mean, I got a list of this stuff. I'm sure they ain't changed much since I went to the liquor store. I ain't been in one 25 years. I'm sure they still sell the same stuff. I'm sure everything in those bottles still poisons your system to make you feel good, when in reality you've been poisoned. So what kind of dummy drink poison all the time? Go up there and watch. You know what the difference is between a Baptist and a Methodist? The Methodist will speak to you at the liquor store. The Baptist will act like he don't know you. Amen, amen. It's amazing how a town full of 90% Baptists has got all these liquor stores around here. It's amazing how these people say, oh, we feel the spirit of revival. And we ain't closed down not one adult store. We ain't closed down not one lottery ticket. We ain't quit buying no beer at convenience stores. In fact, we voted to have it on Sunday, too. So who did that? We did. It ain't them, it's us. As long as preachers get up and avoid preaching on drinking because half their deacons are drunk, we'll still have the problem.
Right.
As soon as we quit telling ourselves that everything that walks in with the Bible is a Christian and we start preaching the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, the problem will keep coming.
Right.
What happens? God will handle the worm. He'll handle your worm. I've seen that people, you know, they'll pray. They'll say, Lord, thou knowest that thy servant is broke. Maybe not just like this, but you know. Lord, will you give me a job? And boy, God opens up the door. Now all of a sudden they got a job, a car, benefits, all that. And the next thing you know, that thing becomes an idol to them. And they so backslid on God, they don't realize something. You know what's coming through the soil right now? That worm God prepared. He gonna eat that job.
Right.
And take that thing away. I used to hear these guys around here when these preachers would preach on tithing, they'd laugh at them. And Bill Clinton, with one signature, put every textile business in this town overseas. It wasn't funny then. So what happened? Judgment. We loved that money. We said, "Boy, give us that money. We're going to be rich." God said, "You ain't coming to church, you ain't tired, you don't think, Lord, you know I ain't got time. I got this big job to take care of." God said, "Oh yeah, about that job." I hear people tell me all the time. They say, "Have you ever studied the Great Depression?" They said, "All of it dropped out in a day. Just everything went to pot." How'd that happen? Somebody controlled the worm. Now listen to me. I see so many people make idols in front of God. They'll take their kids and become an idol. Who was in here preaching on travel ball the other night? Woo! He only got away with that here. They couldn't preach that 95% of the other ones.
Right.
And that's just the independent crowd. I had a Southern Baptist pastor call me the other day and said, "Do you have travel ball in your church?" I said, "I don't know if we get it. I'm going to throw it out. I've heard y'all all say bad things about it." Whatever that thing is. I don't know about ball, don't know about traveling. Don't, that's a penalty when I was around. Hey, man, listen. But I do know this. If it's taking you away from God, there's a worm coming for your sport. Look at this, man. Listen, he said that there might be something else between you and God. You know what it might be? One little old hobby. Jesus said, "Come apart and rest." Why do we have a hobby? To take our mind off things. Everybody's got one. Everybody. Some of them won't admit it, but they got one. When you have a hobby that takes you out of your Bible and eats your time up that you can't make to the house of God, and you can't do things because your hobby is getting you. God allowed that to come in your life to be a blessing to you. See, that's something to come apart to. But now it's got between you and God. Well, comfort under this gourd, yeah, but there's a worm coming. Because you're too comfortable under that gourd. I've noticed over the years that for whatever reason, when people let a hobby come between them and God, God prepares a worm to take out that thing. I've known men over the years that they could aim a deer rifle at the woods, pull a trigger, and two deers drop dead wherever that thing headed. It's unbelievable. And I had a man in this church one time. He said, "Preacher, you mind if I hunt the land back there?" I said, "No problem. I've been here preaching on Wednesday night." Pow! Pow! Man, must have been the worst shot in the world. He never made a Wednesday night of that until we stopped the hunting. Then all of a sudden, I'm the bad guy.
Yep.
I got news for you. I don't mind who does what. And I don't mind what hobby you have. I think they're all good and I think they're all bad. I mean, they all got their good and bad, you know. But if I let you hunt on church land and you're going to have the gall to shoot a gun while I'm preaching, No, you fired. I'm sorry.
Amen.
There's only one gun shooting while I'm preaching. It's going to be this one. All that other stuff, huh? And listen, this is a good old country church. We'd come in the camo fatigues after we got hunting and nobody'd ever think nothing about it.
That's right.
What does people do? "Oh, I got to get that deer so my family can..." They only got a job making $17 an hour back in the 90s. They got to hunt deer. So what happened? That gourd got that guy's wife, that worm. It devoured that gourd, caught his wife. Then it got its job and it got everything else from him. And I thought to myself, would to God I'd not be in a tree stand trying to kill a deer that I don't need to interrupt a church service that I skipped so I could go hunting right behind the building.
Yes.
Hey, listen. God will get them things.
Yeah.
God will get them things.
Amen.
Hey, listen. He's preparing worm because he controls that stuff. Ain't nothing bad happens except God signs off on it. But sometimes he uses that stuff to get our attention to get us back to him. Go back over to Psalm 73 one more time. You've had a hard week, you've worked hard, and you want to come in and hear something from the Lord, and I ask God to give us a message tonight, and this is it. Verse 26. My flesh, Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth. That's us. We were talking earlier today, and I was talking to somebody and said, yeah, that was back when I was 22 and I knew everything and was invincible physically. Then it started falling apart. When you tell somebody that's in their 20s, my flesh faileth, they go, you're old. You'll be old too if you're lucky.
Right.
And you know what you're going to realize on down the road? No matter how healthy you are, no matter you fat or skinny, you're going to have problems out of that flesh.
Right.
It's going to break down. There's going to be a disease come up. There's always going to be something. And the reason being, and people say, God, why don't you take this stuff? Oh, we chose in Genesis chapter 3 to have that stuff. Now we got it. My heart and my flesh faileth. Well, what happens to it? How many of y'all have heard of at least five people this year that have had heart attacks? This year. When I was growing up, they were five people I knew had heart attacks. Then all of a sudden this year, I know five right now. What happened to them? Their flesh and their heart faileth. Mm-hmm. Happens to all of us. I look at that and it says this, but God. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It don't look like your flesh will ever get better, does it? Because the God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Mm-hmm. Though that flesh fail, God will never fail you. Mm-hmm. See, there's a verse over here in Psalm 118. I'll show it to you. You've got to look at what the Bible says to understand what it says. And this thing, I want it to be a blessing to you tonight. Psalm 118, verse 8. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And you can write yourself a little note in your Bible, even if it's me. God wants to be your strength. He wants to be your portion. He wants to interfere and intervene in your life. He wants to modify your circumstances so Jesus Christ can get the glory.
Amen.
Well, if I was God, I'd do this. You're not God. You don't understand what He's doing with people. I've had good meaning people tell me over the years, if I could heal your children, I would. And I believe they would. If they could heal them, they would. Now, none of them's been named Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, or any of that crowd. Hey, Joel Osteen's. They're a joke.
Right.
Bunch of motivational speakers with a bunch of stage tricks.
Yep.
But God.
Yep.
Say, well, if God loves you so much, why don't He heal you, children? I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Him. He's going to explain the whole thing to me. But you know what? I'll trust in Him till then.
Yep.
You know, half y'all got illnesses. If I could, I'd heal y'all. Especially me and you. We grew up together. Loyalty, man. Loyalty, okay? Listen, hey, I do all that. But I don't understand what God's doing to get us where we're at today. He's doing something. So why? He interfered. He intervened. He's modifying the circumstances. You know why? Because God can handle you. He can take care of all this stuff. We just need to trust Him. And by trust Him, I mean we need to let Him handle the whole thing. Get direction from Him and follow through. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.